He is worthy of our thanksgiving and praise. He's worthy of all the hustle and bustle of this week. And he is certainly worthy in the midst of all of the hustle and bustle for us to take time to acknowledge every good and perfect gift comes from above, to give our thanks to the Lord because he is good and his steadfast love endures forever, to recognize the many ways that he has blessed us, and to return thanks to him. We have come to the end of our series in Ephesians, and so we are about to read Ephesians chapter 6, the last four verses. Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24. It's been a long journey. But it has, at least for me, been one of blessing, and I trust the same for many of you. Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Ephesians has been a profound journey in the first three chapters through what it means to be a child of God, what our identity is in Jesus Christ, chosen in him, saved by him, united by him into one body. And then chapters 4 through 6, by the way, I see some of you very much strained. You are welcome right now to take a minute to turn around your chair so that you can look this way without getting a crick in your neck. I see you, Jack. And I'm going to give you a minute so that all that noise goes away. If you would like to do that, please turn your chair so that you can see. We have room to do that. So then chapters 4 through 6, we live out that identity. He starts chapter 4 with the call to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the calling, the identity that we have received. And then spends three chapters spelling that out in our personal relationship with the Lord and our private lives, and then in relationship with each other and with the world. And then we come to the end of Ephesians, and I don't know about you, but when I first read those verses in preparing for this morning, I thought, what am I going to do with that? I mean, who's this guy, Tychicus, and how does this serve for Thanksgiving morning and to sum up all of this other stuff? But then, in study, I believe the Lord brought my attention to the fact that this is actually a perfect conclusion for the book of Ephesians, and that the lessons that we see in here are the very things that sum up the nature of this book and how it is that we can take this book from these months that we've spent together and continue to live this out in our lives. And that is looking at these verses through the lens of thankfulness. Paul is thankful. And in his expression of his interrelationship with the Ephesian church and with his brother Tychicus, and then in his blessing that he gives to the church, he expresses the things that we can be thankful for. And the first of those is the relationship that we share with each other in the body of Christ. Now, this has been a major theme through the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 2. As soon as he moves away from the theme of salvation, he says, "And you, who used to be excluded, now have been brought near, and Christ has revealed a mystery, and that is that in Christ, People who were formerly enemies, people who were formerly separated, where there was a wall of separation that has been broken down, and we have been made one body in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful parallel or parable or manifestation of that is the relationship that Paul has with this man Tychicus and with the Ephesian church. So a little bit about him. This is one of the names that you run into just every once in a while through the whole New Testament. And if you don't kind of follow that thread, he remains an enigma, but actually he's a significant character in the life of the early church. Tychicus was most likely from Ephesus, actually, although he could have been from one of the other cities within what is known as Asia Minor or modern Turkey. The reason I say that he was likely from Ephesus is that his partner in crime, or what, you know, in the gospel, Trophimus, who also accompanied Paul in his ministry, is identified specifically as being from Ephesus. So these two accompanied Paul on his journey from Asia Minor into what we know as Macedonia, or the first missionary journey into Europe. They were with Paul during that period of time. Then they accompanied Paul they were with the group that went with Paul back to Jerusalem, taking the gift of the Gentile churches to the Jewish churches in Jerusalem during a time of famine. So he was a companion with Paul on his missionary journeys. He accompanied Paul in a significant mission. He was a trusted individual. He then took letters from Paul to others. It's apparent that he was with Paul in Rome. This letter of Ephesians was likely written in Rome. But we know that Tychicus carried the letter to the Colossian churches, the letter about Philemon, the letter to the churches in Ephesus, the letter of 2 Timothy and Titus. All were hand-delivered by Tychicus to the various churches. And when they needed somebody to fill in for Timothy at Ephesus towards the end of Paul's ministries, Tychicus was sent as the substitute pastor in this significant church. And when they needed somebody to fill in Crete for Titus, it was either Tychicus or another one of the brothers. Paul said, I'm kind of sending two to you, and we don't know how that actually worked out. But the point is, here is a deeply trusted, long-term co-worker for the sake of the gospel who is now taking a letter from Paul to the churches in Ephesus. And another interesting thing to consider is that he may himself have been Greek. His name is certainly Greek, not Jewish. He came from a part of the world that was absolutely dominated by the non-Jewish peoples, and his best friend Trophimus was Greek. So what a microcosm of all that the church is wrapped up in this relationship between Paul and Tychicus. People who, apart from Christ, probably had no connection with each other at all, but in Christ had a deep and long-term relationship that involved a credible amount of love and trust. And so Paul says, again, verses 21 and 22, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything. Here, the emotion in these words, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. This is a loving relationship within the body of Christ, and that's all that I really want to emphasize here. A beloved brother. This word beloved is used of God towards Jesus the Son in chapter 1. It is used of all the believers. We are dearly loved, beloved children of God in chapter 4. But here it indicates the very special relationship that Paul shares with Tychicus. In fact, As you're reading through the New Testament, you run across the word beloved a number of times. Usually it's in the plural, and the author, most often John, is writing to everybody. And he says, beloved ones, dear ones, and then addresses them. But when you find it in the singular, it expresses a special relationship between two individuals who have known each other for a long time in Jesus Christ. Peter calls Paul his dearly loved brother, and Paul refers to several people throughout his writings with this very special term. There's also a supportive relationship between Paul and the churches that he has established and that continue to support him in his ministry. And we need to recognize that if the church in Ephesus is one of those churches. Remember, Paul didn't just happen to write to this church because he got third-hand information, hey, there's a church in Ephesus, I should say hi to them. Paul lived in that city for about 2 years, probably a little bit longer. While he was in that city, he taught daily as the people gathered. The power of the gospel through his ministry transformed that city. Many lives were deeply changed at their very core because of Paul's ministry among them. Then he goes from Ephesus to plant other churches, but on his way back through Jerusalem, he calls the elders of the church in Ephesus, and in Acts chapter 20, he gives them kind of his last blessing, and he tells them they're likely never to see him again. And the scriptures tell us that they wept as they embraced and they kissed him and sent him off, and they were deeply grieved at the idea that they would never see him again. So now we have Paul, later on, in prison, likely in prison in Rome, and word has come to him, Ephesians 1:15, word has come to him from the church. And he has heard that they continue in their faith and that they are well established. And they also want to know how he is. They're concerned about him. And so he says in this verse that he's sending Tychicus specifically to give them an update. So this is a church that loves the apostle and is supportive of him because of this years-long relationship that they share. And then finally, this loving and supportive relationship expresses itself in concern, in comfort, and encouragement from the apostle to them. Paul again says here, I'm sending him for the specific purpose that he can tell you how things are with me and that he may, the translation here is encourage, it could also very well be to comfort. It's the exact same word, that he can encourage you or that he can comfort you. And actually he says it is a communication that has to do with their hearts, that has to do with their inner being. He's bringing comfort to their souls as they are concerned about him. He had heard from them, and now they have an opportunity to hear from him in this loving and supportive relationship that they share, all because of Jesus Christ. That's something I'm thankful for. I look around this room, and so many of these faces are faces that enjoy with each other, are people that enjoy with each other the years-long relationship that is ours only because of Jesus Christ. And there are other new faces here, I hope at least in part, because you have been lovingly and warmly welcomed to a church family. And if there's anything that I can urge us to do out of these passages, it is to place ourselves in situations where we can develop these kinds of relationships that last through the years. Not just coming on Sunday morning, engaging in a small group, engaging in other opportunities to dig deeply into each other's lives, to know the things that we're concerned about, to pray for, to support each other, to care for each other, to comfort and encourage each other in a variety of situations. This is something that we've identified in the last couple of years as an area to strengthen as a church. And so pray about this and look for opportunities to really deepen those relationships. So this is about thankfulness for the horizontal relationships that we have in Jesus Christ. And then Paul moves on to talk about things that we can be thankful for in the vertical relationship, our relationship with God, and more specifically, how it is that he relates to us. Because Paul offers a blessing, and it's not a blessing that is, well, maybe we'll be blessed in these ways. It's a blessing of things that we can be assured of. He says to the believers, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So there are four blessings here. First of all, the blessing of peace. What a critical term through the book of Ephesians. We're going to read one section which kind of summarizes everything that Paul has to say about peace, and that's in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So the peace that we enjoy is the end of hostility. The end of hostility in human relations, and the end of the hostility that we have towards God as the wrath of God is turned away by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The peace that Jesus brings is the end of hostility. Everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with God, no longer at enmity with him. And this is because of the love of Christ expressed towards us and manifested most of all on the cross. And then in Christ, having peace with God, there is a foundation for peace with each other, for peace with people who are so very different from the far ends of the earth, with people who are nearby but perhaps think differently and act differently. Those differences put aside and united in Christ. The gift of peace, this Thanksgiving, in this tumultuous year, in which very few of us could probably look back on the year and say, this year was characterized by peace in my life. It actually can be true. Because the peace doesn't depend upon the circumstances. It depends upon the Savior. The foundation that we have in Jesus Christ gives us peace with God and peace with each other. God's gift of reconciliation is something that I'm thankful for in the book of Ephesians. Next, he blesses them with love. Love is another word that we find throughout the book, and it's so very important, and it is a fundamental, foundational word for our identity in Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 15, actually starting with the first two words of verse 14. In him, or in love, he, God the Father, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Sometimes, often, we should ask ourselves the question, why? Why would God draw me unto himself? Why would he give up his own son for me? Why would Jesus die on the cross? Why would God open the way for me to become part of the family of Jesus Christ? In love, it's the only explanation. God loves you. And that's the foundation of all of these blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, it's not just his love, it's the abundance of his love that is the root of new life that he gives to us. In chapter 3, Paul prays that we will have the strength, because it's impossible to understand the infinite dimensions. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. In chapter 5, then, it is the fact that we are loved that then enables us to live out a life of love towards others. Paul constantly brings us back to this root truth: God loves you. That is who you are. Loved, adopted, redeemed, saved, exalted in Jesus Christ, all because he loves you. Where you are, who you are, no matter what you've done. And Paul wants to continue to bless us with that love at the end of Ephesians. And what an interesting pair. Did you notice the wording? And love with faith to you. These two go together. Faith is our soul's response to the love of God poured out to us. Of course, some of the most familiar words in Scripture, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, tell us about faith. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace, we're about to talk about grace, through faith. And it's not something that we can conjure up. It's not something that we can even convince somebody else to conjure up. The faith itself, the soul's response, is a gift from God that enables us to enter into that relationship with him, in which we enjoy his love and in which we respond with faith, with trust in him. And so the call and the blessing is not only to know these things about who we are in Christ, but to believe, to entrust ourselves completely, to fall on him for our salvation. By grace we have been saved through faith. This is God's gift, something that we can be thankful for this week and throughout our lives. And then there's a fourth thing that he blesses the church with. He wishes grace for the brothers and sisters. Grace, of course, is another word that runs throughout the whole book. And it is foundational in chapter 1 for everything that takes place to make us God's children. And so let's read verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians 1. God did these things to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. That's the root definition of grace. Not something that we earn, not something that we fight for, not something that we have to be good enough in order to receive, something that is freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, that he poured out with all wisdom and understanding. Grace then is another theme throughout the book. We see here that it is by grace we have been redeemed. We already read in chapter 2, it is by grace that we have been saved. We see in chapter 4 that it is by grace that we receive gifts that enable us to serve each other, to live within the body of Christ. And so Paul wishes these things upon us, taking the major themes of this book of Ephesians about who we are and saying, may we continue to live in these things. Rooted in eternity, he has poured out peace and love and faith and grace, but we can also see throughout the book that these are the things in which we live day by day. And so then that brings us to the thankful response of the believers to Jesus Christ. Let's read those final words of Ephesians again. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. The response of a thankful heart can only be one thing, and that is love towards Him. We can't make Him any greater. We can't make Him any more gracious. We can't change anything about the eternal God, but we can respond to Him with hearts that love. There are several things that we need to understand about what it means. Critical is that it is simply our heart's response and our life's response to His love for us. We love because He first loved us. And we see this in one of the critical verses in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul, calling us to action, calling us to a life of love, says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." So the foundational element here is who we are in Christ. You, a dearly loved child of God. "As dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Paul wants the Ephesians to understand God's love for them, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. The very basic nature of Jesus Christ's special kind of love for us is that He gives, regardless to what it costs Himself. He gives. And then He tells us to walk in the way of love. And it's very proper that when we think about walking in the way of love, we are thinking about how it is that we can love other people with Christ's love. But also built into here is the concept of loving Him, walking in the way of love for Jesus Christ, reflecting Christ's love back to Him and therefore to others around us. Jesus said that the clearest expression of our love towards Him is the fact that we walk in His commands. If you love me, better translated, since you love me, John chapter 14, verse 15, obey my commands. Now we got to get the order straight here. He's not saying, love me so that I can love you, obey my commands so that I can love you. His love is prior, the relationship is prior, but with that relationship there, the natural response is walking in His ways. And so Paul tells us that we are to love Him. He calls us in His benediction to an undying love. That's a really challenging word. I look at that and I think, am I characterized by that kind of love? It's worth digging into it a little bit deeper. The word actually is an incorruptible love. It's translated undying because the place that this word is used the most in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the resurrection. And our bodies are sown corruptible and raised incorruptible. And death will give way to immortality. And so it is the idea of eternity built into that word. But again, it's not just talking about time. It is talking about quality. And so the idea of degradation can have to do with time, but it can also have to do with how we live. And actually, that is how the opposite word is used in Ephesians. Do you remember when Paul called us to put aside the old man who is being corrupted in the wicked desires of the flesh? And here we are called to an incorruptible love. Sin has a decaying, a degrading, a corrupting effect on our lives and on our love. And Paul calls us to a pure love. This is kind of like Paul's expression of the Beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are those whose love toward Jesus Christ is uncorrupted by the flesh and by the world. Now, we have a problem. Because none of us are completely pure in heart. I know I'm not. And none of us have a completely pure love towards Jesus Christ. So does that mean that we don't get grace? Ephesians 6:24. Does that mean we don't get to see God in the Beatitudes? No. Because of Jesus Christ who is living in us. Our purity comes from Him. And our incorruptibility comes from Him. God looks at us and sees Jesus and is pleased. But the call here is to continue to live that out day to day as our heart's response to all that He's done for us. And so that is our call this Thanksgiving. To look at all these things that we're thankful for. And yeah, it can be the turkey and it can be family around the table. But also these eternal things expressed to us in Scripture. To be thankful and to return that to Him with this incorruptible love to which we are called. This is the greatest commandment. Not any one of the Ten Commandments. The whole law summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We are called as a church to be a people that loves Jesus and reaches people. We are called as believers to live in fellowship with each other and to live under God's blessing and with a response of thankfulness towards Him. And so this week, when we sit around that table, when we're getting ready for that time together, let us embody peace and demonstrate love and model faith and practice grace, which are the manifestation of His love and His work in us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. If it were not for Your revelation to us in these holy books, we would have no idea. We would know of Your awesome power. We would see Your glory in everything around us, but we would have no clue that You have loved with an everlasting love, that You've opened the door for peace with You, and and with each other. That you are worthy of complete faith, and that you are ready to pour out your grace on every one of us every moment. Thank you for this journey that we've taken through this book to see all that we can be in Christ, and then to get a taste of what it means to walk in a way that corresponds to who you've made us to be. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for your great love towards us. We ask you, help us to live out that love towards you, towards those around us. Continue to pour out your mercy. We don't deserve it, but we love it. Continue to reign in peace over us. Lord, strengthen our faith. And we pray it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.